I'm giving a sermon. It's been a long time since I've done this, but I'm looking forward to sharing with you all. I will confess that I cheated today, and I just used the Bible. I stole this right out of the Bible, and I did it for two reasons. One, I think it's good for us to just look at and work through a piece of Scripture, right? And two, I think it can be really intimidating sometimes, maybe if you're thinking you might be asked to teach one day or something along those lines, or you might have a friend that you want to teach, you want to share the gospel with, and you think you need a Bible degree or you think you need a class on how to teach people. And the thing is, like, we already have it. You can really take Scripture and open it up and just start reading it and see what it has to say. Amen. And so that's also part of what I want you to get this morning is don't be intimidated. You already have the cheat sheet. Just like me this morning, you know, you have Scripture. It was already done. You don't have to do special research. Might be good if you had certain passages in mind. This could be a good one. Just start reading through the gospel with someone one day. Just pick one. Mark's the shortest, or if you have a favorite, pick your favorite and start reading through it. Really easy. You know, we really can't improve on what God's already given us. Nico and I didn't coordinate, but his class this morning really dovetails well into this lesson. So if you missed it, you'll get a little bit here and you'll be ready to come back and be here at 9 o'clock next week. So you'll be ready to just dive right in to class. So living for God, Romans chapter 12 somebody else has a clicker. Clicker's out there somewhere. Okay. Romans chapter 12 is really like a handbook for life, right? For what our life is supposed to look like as Christians. So Paul's writing to a church. He's writing to a church of believers who are in the most metropolitan city, really, that there is. Right? John Lennon, I think, said something along the lines of, you know, New York is Rome today. You know, if I lived in Roman times, I would live in Rome. And today, New York is Rome. Like, that's where we live, basically, New York metropolitan area. So he's writing to people in the same kind of context that we're in, dealing with the newest, latest, greatest temptations and busyness and lots of probably wealth disparity and all these things. He's writing to a group of Christians who are living in that. And so he starts off with this. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." That's kind of the theme. We're building into the theme here. "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice," your bodies, that is, "the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So this is the theme of what we're about to read, that the point of Christian living, of becoming a Christian, is not only what we get out of it, but what happens to us. It's not just a get out of jail free card. It's the beginning of a transformation. Other translations say you will be transformed. I think you could stay on the first slide. Other translations say that, but I use the New Living Translation because it's just really plain spoken. And it just really applies to the way we talk and the way we live. Is this: God wants to change the way you think. God wants to change, men, the way your mind works if you look at an attractive woman who's not your wife, right? Like, God wants to transform that. He wants to change the way you look at your neighbor's new car, and they get a new car every year. You know, he wants to change the way you look at your boss and the way you think about your job and your work. This, we are supposed to be changed. And so for some of us, this is easier than others. And I think some of that depends, how easy it is, depends on how you grew up and how old you were when you became a Christian and the life you lived before Christ. So some of us grew up in a Christian home. And so we just kind of feel like we're going along, kind of Christian lifestyle. We get baptized, and then we just keep kind of going along. Same Christian lifestyle, right? And like, in a sense, yeah, that would be great, right? If we were just kind of doing everything right beforehand, and then we just kind of keep doing everything right as we get older, and we just do old person right things, right? But I ask myself, so I kind of grew up in that, but I say, how am I different than who I would be because I'm a Christian? You know, if that's where you came from, if you came from like, well, I kind of lived a pretty good life. I was pretty nice to people, right? Like, people would say I was a good person before, but how am I different? And if I don't see that, how should I be different than I would be if I didn't have Christ? I mean, I think we all know what our temptations are, what our weaknesses are, and they're different for everybody, right? They're different for each of us. So how am I different? How have I changed? You know, I used to think that the goal was really, it was really just a game of self-control. It was really just a game of self-control. Whatever's going on in my mind, I can't affect that. It just happens. It just comes. But it's what I do, right? But Jesus challenges that over and over again. And this passage does too, where Paul's writing, we change the way we think, really change our hearts, really change what comes to mind. That's the goal of really changing who you are, not just how you behave. That is the goal of Christian living. That is that concept. You've got to take hold of that concept to really start living for God. So let's work through some of these verses. Each verse is really a sermon in itself, essentially. I mean, I looked at the whole thing. I was like, do we really want to try to digest this whole thing in one sitting? And I think, though, because it's all one chapter, it's easy for you to go home and maybe read again. So homework, right? Homework. It's a good chapter for that. There's so much there. You just take a little piece of it, right? A little piece of it. So let's go to the next slide. We've got the theme down. We're not just changing our behavior. We're not just garnering all this self-control. We're really changing who we are on the inside. That's how we live for God. And Paul starts off here. He's saying, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Let's remember, he's writing to a church, right? He's writing to a church, and there may be different reasons that people in this church think they're better than they really are, but I want to just take it from the perspective of everyone in a church sometimes maybe struggles with this, is I am better than you non-church people, right? Like, that's a criticism of Christians, probably, is you think you're better than everyone else. And it's true sometimes that's a struggle and a problem. But Paul's saying, don't think you're better than you really are. Let's go back to the beginning and remember that the reason we're here is because what God has done for you, right? And what he has done for you, and how he has enabled you to be changed, to live differently than the world. Throughout the book of Romans, we see Paul addressing different lifestyles and I'll call them, beliefs and practices and things like that. And he's saying, you were like that. And you've got to come away from that and be changed. But don't think that you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. And then in this next verse, I think we're going to see another way that we sometimes think, not looking outside the church, but we can struggle looking inside the church. maybe placing ourselves or other people on a pedestal. He says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Right? We've read other passages that go more into the body part theology and not the sex talk. Rachel and I went to a conference yesterday on the sex talk, so I don't know if you guys are thinking, not that talk, but how we each play different roles. And those roles are so critical in a body. I mean, have you ever, this is the easiest one, if anyone's ever done a little bit of construction work maybe, and if you've ever done, this is really bad, trying to hammer anything over your head is very risky to your thumb, right? Because it's just, it's up here, and it just, right? Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? I mean, I distinctly remember doing that in Honduras on a mission trip one time. You know, I mean, you don't have fancy tools down there, right? You don't have a nail gun and an air compressor. You know, it's like, pff, pff, pff. You know, no, it's a hammer and nails and stuff like that. I don't remember any power tools. Maybe somebody had a power tool that was charged up in the morning or something. You know, I was hammering something and I just hit my thumb, right, with the hammer. And it can, like, make you lose consciousness just hitting your thumb. This is so tiny. This is like a non-measurable, like almost fraction of like my body weight and mass, right? But this little thumb is really important to me, and it helps me text, right? And hit the space bar on a regular computer and grab things. And goodness sakes, if you hit that, it just, your whole body hurts. Your whole body hurts because you hit your thumb with a hammer. And it really is. It really is a known thing. Like it can really make you lightheaded and everything hitting you. I don't know why. There must be some artery or vein or something running through there that just makes that a bad spot to hit with a hammer. Your head is also bad, if you didn't know, by the way, to hit with a hammer. But even just your little thumb, you know, to hit. Like, that just little part of your body is so important. And sometimes you feel like you're just you're like a little thumb in the church, maybe you think. You know, and Carl's a head, you know. He gets to be a whole head in the church or something like that. And maybe someone else is an arm, which is pretty important, the whole arm and everything. And you're just out on the end of the arm, maybe. But he's saying, just like, remember he started this by saying, none of you head people or anything, don't think you're more important than you really are. And this goes for in and out of the church. He's definitely talking here about in the church, right? In Christ's body. So we are all parts of one body. We are all one. And we all belong to each other, right? So that head has an obligation to the thumb. And the thumb has an obligation to the head and the arm and everything else, right? So it says we're all important, but don't any of us think we're more important than we really are. Next slide. In his grace, see, he goes on now. So he's saying we're all different. We have all these different roles. Let's talk about some of them. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. This was really a part of our class this morning, too, on Colossians. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. I think he wants all of us to give too, right? So, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so thanks everybody else, right? If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. What Paul is really saying here is know yourself and what God has gifted you to do. Now, good point was brought up in class this morning too. That doesn't mean we don't go outside of our comfort zones sometimes. As most of you know, my normal role here is leading worship and leading the songs. That was not like a natural thing. I didn't just go like right from chorus and choir and being like a music major to like being a worship leader and all this stuff. It was a role that needed filled that I was willing to do because I saw it was important, and I just started trying. And so now if I'm any good at it, it's because I've been doing it for like maybe 15 years or so, right? But you know, when I first started, there were songs I'd sung my whole life, and I realized I didn't know how to start them. When I stood up in front of someone, I was like, get somebody out there, just start it. Just start the song. And then, Paradise Valley, I remember that one. I'm like, what? I couldn't start it, right? And I was just, I'm pretty sure they had air conditioning in the building, but it wasn't like having an effect on my body because I was just pouring down sweat, right? So sometimes we develop gifts too because we have a desire and a willingness to serve in that role, and we discover that it's a blessing that for some reason we had maybe resisted before or not seen. I saw this also in Somerville, where my parents go to church, and they were having a presentation on the children's ministry, and one of the leaders of the children's ministry there, who's not a paid leader, but just a member, a volunteer leader, he said, I really kind of didn't want to say yes when they asked me to help, but I did. And this guy was like, now this is like the greatest thing I've ever done while I've been a Christian, is just being part of this ministry. You know, so we do step outside of our comfort zones. At the same time, Paul is saying, you've got a gift. Use it. Don't keep it to yourself. Offer it up to the body, right? Because we all belong to the body and have responsibilities to each other and to Christ. And living for God, so much of it is serving other people. We so often serve God most of our days, the 24/7 that we're out there during the week, by serving other people and living in a way that reflects well on Him and brings Him glory. And then we come to these unique times of worship here, just one, two, few hours a week, really. And we can worship on our own, of course, but so much of it is how we live and serve others. And look at the different gifts here. They're spread around. The next slide. You've got the prophecy, which people interpret this to mean different things, maybe. But if you have the ability to prophesy, to speak the word of God, and bring a message to people, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Serving others, those are totally different, right? Serving, you could say, is very generic, but I see this sort of, and we see later that hospitality is a thing. It's really like helping people with their needs, whatever they are, being a caring person. I am only caring by having tried to train myself to be caring. Otherwise, I am kind of robot-like, like by nature. Right? It's true. Like, and having children has made me more caring, right? Like, I actually will tear up at some movie parts now that are emotional and meant to be emotional. I have learned, but it is not my God-given gift, right, to be caring. So we do want to strive for a lot of these things, but that's a real gift, to just care for other people and to want to serve them. And don't discount that if that's your gift and your gift isn't getting up in front of everyone and doing something, or running a giant disaster relief ministry or something like that. Now, leadership is another gift. It's a great gift. But we need all of those things. Because sometimes leaders, people who are great at being leaders, they're not so good at the serving and caring. They're good at coming up with an idea and establishing a framework and having all these visions of what can be done and getting it rolling. But really, like, reaching out and touching the people and making a difference in their lives, those, a lot of times those gifts don't necessarily go together. That's why we're all one body that works together. Like, the gift of being encouraging. I also not blessed naturally with that gift, but have tried to learn how to use the gift of encouragement, especially if one of your wife's main love languages is words of affirmation. Oh, and God did not give you the gift of encouragement. It is, I can tell you, after 15 and a half years, I'm better than I was, I think. Better than I was. But that is really big gift. My mom has that gift for real. She's not passed that gene on to me, but she was an example to me, and I see that. And people love my mom, love her, do anything for her. People do things for me because she's my mom, right? Because not so much because they love Scott, because they love Katie, because she's so good at encouraging people. She like buys cards and has like her own stockpile of all kinds of greeting cards and things, right? And she can just go like shuffling through it. Like, she, like, I have no extra cards that are not already used, you know, and then I don't always remember to buy one either for the occasion. You know, I'm definitely the person who's in there at the last minute seeing if any card just makes any sense at all for this occasion, but not my mom. She has the gift of encouragement, and people love that and need that, right? They need that, and that could be your gift too, and it's a powerful gift. Leadership, I think we all see this so much. I think we have an understanding of it. But Paul is saying, take that responsibility seriously. That is a huge responsibility to lead something and to have people follow and trust you and rely on you and count on you. Take it seriously. And then kindness, I've kind of lumped the encouragement and service and kindness together. But again, and probably because all of those are just gifts that I wasn't naturally blessed with. Show kindness and do it gladly. I always think of kind people as glad. I don't know if I think he just added that for parallelism's sake. You know, he had to add something to each one. The next slide. Don't just pretend to love others. He's going through the theme. Do all these things. Do them like in earnest. He's saying, don't pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I want to focus on a couple of verses here because I think a lot of the other ones have touched some of the other points that we've already discussed. Verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. You know, we just worked through this emotionally healthy spirituality, and one of the big focuses of it, and if you go to the Tuesday night Bible study, you heard several people say this. One of the things that main things they got out of it was this Sabbath concept, this rest concept from being emotionally healthy spiritually. And I don't know about you, but it can be a struggle to combine the idea of rest and the Sabbath with don't be lazy, right? Because in our culture, rest is frequently labeled as lazy, right? And people who are productive and successful, they never rest. And they burn the candle at both ends, always, right? It's true, they do very well until they're in their 30s, and then they run off because they broke, because they didn't take any rest in Sabbaths. This doesn't mean don't take a moment to rest. Don't set aside a day to just worship, just be with your family, right? What he's saying is the theme of your life is one of hard work and productivity, and in this context, in service of others, in your spiritual service, in the manner in which you live. It doesn't necessarily mean you are expected to work 12 or 14 hours a day, but it means be diligent, right? Laziness in the church, too, often reflects what we know as, if you went to business school, especially the Pareto principle, right? The 80-20 rule seems to apply to everything in life. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% or maybe more of the contribution, right? All of these things. 80%, just let's not be there. Let's not have an 80%. I think that's what this is saying, right? Let's not have an 80% that doesn't do anything. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone has to be the leader, right? We just read that your gift could be kindness. It could be serving. It could be generosity, right? There are different ways to give and contribute, but let's aim to not have the 80%. Let's let everybody be involved and really be a part of the body. And then I want to look at this, be patient in trouble and keep on praying. I don't know about you, but for me, patience is maybe the key to so many, all these other things. Patience is the key to peace. Patience can be the key to joy. Patience can be the key to self-control and trust. Be patient. Keep on praying. Rely on God. Our timetable is not God's. And I struggle with that every day. And you probably do too with something. Something you're working towards, something you or someone else is struggling with, and you just want to see a resolution. You want to see a resolution. And so often we don't see the benefit of the struggle, which we talked about in class this morning. You'll never eat salmon and think the same way again if you came to class this morning. But you're patient in trouble. So often in hindsight, we see what we gain from something. Try to be patient and gain in the moment, right? Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And when people are in need, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always eager to practice hospitality. Let's go on to the next. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Now that's a different translation, isn't it? Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. This is bring the language into the 21st century. Don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. So Paul is getting down now to this conflict, their existing conflict in your life. We want to avoid conflict, but almost all of us probably have some level of conflict with someone or some issue in our life, that he's saying, bless those who persecute you. And how do we do that? If you don't know how to do it, one, don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. if you can't figure out how to bless someone who's your enemy, at least one thing you can do is pray for them. Pray that God will bless them. This is, remember, this is living for God. This is changing. This is being transformed. This is changing the way you think. This is changing from who you would be if you weren't in Christ. And I think this probably applies to everyone. No matter how nice a person you were before you came to Christ, you probably didn't pray for blessings on your enemies. Now, that would just be the rarest of unchristian, nice people. Must have truly been given the gift of kindness from God. And, you know, if you did this before you were in Christ, to pray that God will bless them. You know, the next thing can be even harder sometimes. Be happy with those who are happy. You know when that's extra hard? Be happy for those who are happy when your life sucks right now, right? That is like the hardest thing ever, to rejoice in someone else's successes when you just see nothing but failure in your life. But that is what we are called to. That is living for God. That is the kind of change that is supposed to be working in us if we are in Christ. We will all have bad days. We will mess up probably to some degree every day. At least I do. I'm just using my own life as an example for my experience. But this is what we're working towards. This is the goal. Hopefully this is more and more the norm of where we are. This is one of the things that's taken me the longest, to be happy when other people are happy and when their sort of source of happiness is something better than what you've got, better than what you've achieved, right? When they are where you wanted to be, when they beat you in a head-to-head competition, even worse, right? Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. A little bit easier, but sometimes it's tempting, just like the flip side of this happy, happy thing, to kind of feel like glad that you're not, right? And it just makes you feel good, right? You're not empathizing with them. You're just like, glad I'm not like that. Glad that didn't, not in a thankful way, in sort of a better than you way. But what does he say? Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. So much of this, right, this whole passage is about taking our eyes off ourselves and our own desires. And it's saying, what can you do? How should you be changed so that your focus is on giving to the body, is on giving to the individual members of the body, on using your gifts, your blessings to bless others, to give to others. That's what it's all about, right? That's why Christ was a perfect example. He came and could have had everything and yet had nothing. He was, for his adult independent life, he was primarily homeless, right? He was homeless. He had like one set of clothes, right? He had like one set of clothes. He lived off of the charity of others, not like a bum, like we know people like that, right? We don't live off of others like a parasite, but he lived off of the charity of others because his focus was going around really serving others, giving back so much more than he was getting, right? A little bit of food, a place to sleep, right? And then he had these clothes, that this one pair of clothes, apparently a very nice tunic thing that was divided up even on the cross, right? But that's it. That's all he had. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable, and do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. I heard an interesting saying. I'm going to sanitize the language. But he says, if you meet a jerk in the morning, you may have met a jerk that day. If you meet jerks all day long, you're the jerk, right? Like, you know, you know people who, like, every relationship is a disaster, and they fail to see the common denominator in all those relationships, right? And you can see that, like, you're the problem, you know? So don't be the jerk. Don't be the person. I mean, I'm an attorney by profession. So my job, I tell my kids, is dealing with other people's problems. And a lot of the source of other people's problems are jerks. And this is being recorded, and that's fine. If you're a jerk listening to this, I hope you change. Stop being a jerk. I have plenty of other work to do than dealing with your jerkiness. But we are not to be those people as Christians. We're not to be the antagonizers. We're not to be the button pushers, right? We're not to be the ones that take everything we can get and see how much we can benefit from this situation, right? Always wanting to get back more than we put in. That is not who we are supposed to be in Christ. Living at peace is what we are supposed to aim for. And that means following so many of these other principles that have come before, right? Don't think that you know it all. Don't think that you are too good to live with ordinary people. This might have been, I don't know for sure, I didn't do all this background research. It's part of the point today. You just need scripture. Might have been a kind of a wealthy church, maybe some well-to-do people. I mean, they're in a big city. I imagine that in churches in New York City, you've got lots of multi-millionaires going to some of those churches. Maybe not enough multi-millionaires going to church, but New York City is full of millionaires. Just, it's shocking how many people make more than, not just have a net worth of over $1 million, but even have an annual income of over $1 million a year in that city. Don't be too proud to enjoy, not just be with them, not just be in their presence, enjoy the company of ordinary people. Live at peace as much as possible. And then our last slide, we've all heard this passage lots of times. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, this is one we've really heard a lot. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And then the last one, just read the last verse. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I want to go back to verse 20. The temptation in verse 20 is to use the last part, the last sentence there, in doing this you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads, to kind of erase the beginning of verse 19. Don't take revenge. You're like, oh, real revenge is to do good to them and make them feel terrible, right? You know, this is the secret real revenge. That is not it, right? That is not what it's saying. Don't let that be your motivation for doing good. Don't be disappointed if when you bless your enemies, they don't feel bad about it, right? They don't feel any shame. They just take advantage of you again. You still did the right thing. You are still living for Christ. The point is, don't let this evil in your life, this enemy in your life, conquer you. Verse 21, right? Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. The real evil that you are fighting against is not that enemy that you see in front of you that is in the next office over, right? Or in the cubicle on the other side, or whatever it happens to be. That's not the real enemy. The real enemy is evil, which is Satan, who is trying to conquer you. So we're bookending here. But you are supposed to have been changed from the beginning here in verses 1 and 2 by this great sacrifice that Christ has done, and this change, changing the way we think, we're supposed to do that. He's just reminding, the flip side of it is at the end is, let Christ have conquered you. Let Christ change who you are, how you live, and more importantly, and to do all those things, how you think. Don't let evil conquer you. Be conquered. Give yourself up to be changed through Christ. And it is so hard to imagine these things when you're resisting that change, when you're resisting the change in the way you think and in your heart. But if and when you finally start to really change your heart and the way you think, and to let God do that, you will find joy when you used to find resentment in someone doing well when you didn't do well. You know, that be happy when other people are happy. And you will really feel their pain, even though the bad thing didn't happen to you. And you will be able to weep when they are weep. And you will want to serve them. And you will feel called to create peace and be at peace with others. And it won't just change your behavior. It will change your desire of how you live, how you treat others, how you think and behave. It is a challenge for your whole life. It is not a challenge just for this week or this afternoon. It is something that you will work out until the day you die and get hopefully better and better at it. And we will have moments of struggle and we'll have moments of success in this. But don't give up. Do not be conquered by evil. Instead, change the way you think. Let yourself be transformed and live for God. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for the message of Christ that has been preserved so perfectly for so many years so that even we can read it. And how amazing that a message that is so old by our measure still has so much power to change us, to apply to our lives today in the 21st century when we think there are so many challenges that the original recipients of this message couldn't even fathom. Lord, please change us. Please let us open our hearts and minds to you to be transformed. And God, we pray these things in the name of Christ, who brings us hope. In his name we pray. Amen.